We're so glad that you're here this morning as we worship God in spirit and in truth. So very thankful to have visitors among us and to open up the pages of God's Word as we recognize concerning the truth that will set us free from our sins. And as we think about the song that was led, A Soul Winner for Jesus. We think about in this world, we have several days that are remembered for those who Earth Day was on Friday, 52 years, and the theme for the Earth Day 2022 is Invest in Our Planet. The day aims to spread awareness about issues including pollution, deforestation, and global warming. The whole thing is we look upon our lives and what our purpose is, we can get caught up in all the social things. In the past, if you heard gospel preachers warn about the social gospel, that would go back to the 1800s, and it was a movement within Protestantism, basically denominationalism, that applied Christian ethics to social problems, to social justice such as economic inequality, poverty, alcoholism, crime, racial tensions and slums, unclean environment, child labor, lack of unionization, poor schools, and dangers of war. Now, as you look upon several different things, as we look, these not inherently sinful to be concerned about, but what is the mission concerning the gospel? We look upon our society now. It's interesting the terminology that has changed as we think about during that period of time, the social gospel going back to the 1800s and talking about social justice today, which is pervasive in our society. Well, our standard is the Word of God. From the English Standard Version, the Scripture says all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. For what reason? Notice as we look upon training in righteousness. For what reason? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. As you look upon God's word, it's been breathed out by God, and we recognize God, by the power of his word, created this universe. We think about the fact that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Mankind started. God breathed. As you think about the word of God and the power of the word of God, and we recognize the responsibility of the gospel preacher, as we studied with Kyle this morning in our Bible class concerning being judged more strictly. The fact that as you look upon the judgment day, that we're going to stand before God in the judgment day, Jesus, he has given judgment to his son to judge the living and the dead. So we're talking about matters of eternal importance. When people will accept it and when they don't. We're living in a society that it's out of season right now. In season, you think about many people in the past obeying the gospel of Christ and growing spiritually, but now it is out of season. So the gospel preacher is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. What? The word of God, to preach the word of God. And so this training in righteousness, as we look upon equipping for every good work is defined how God defines it. God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our ways and thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9, did Jesus come when he came to the society? As you look upon the problems in the first century, all the problems in that society, did he come to right every wrong? Did he come to become a king on earth? Did he start a political movement to overturn the Romans who were in charge, because they think of the glory days of David and Solomon, and even his disciples were thinking of an earthly, of a worldly kingdom and thinking about the physical things. Well, as we look upon what Jesus had done, we recognize the Roman government killed him, had him crucified, and of course his own people, delivered him up and persecuted his followers even to death for his cause. What did Jesus train his disciples to do? And then sadly, as you look upon this society and even among churches of Christ, whereby some have been influenced by the social justice movement to depart from the faith, and not only that, to declare that they don't believe in God any longer when there's a conflict between the two. And so we need to recognize what Jesus came for. Matthew chapter 1. I know there's a lot of passage on the screen. We're going to focus on this one point. In Matthew chapter 1, and you see in Matthew chapter 1, the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, early in the chapter, and it talks about the birth of Jesus in this passage. In Matthew chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 20. Here, Joseph desired to put her wife away because she was found with child here. But when he had considered this, verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for what will he do? For he will save his people from the Roman government, from political oppression, social justice, no, from their sins. The problem of sin separating people from God. It was a wicked and perverse generation. And the whole thing is, this was in fulfillment of Scripture, as he mentioned there in verse 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. The purpose, as Jesus had come, to save his people from their sins. Now, when you look upon the first disciples, we've studied about that in John chapter 1 recently in our Bible class in the book of John. In Matthew chapter 4, you notice who he picked. He didn't pick the religious leaders. He didn't pick the spiritual elite. He didn't pick those who had political ambitions. No, in Matthew chapter 4, we see that he picks fishermen. In Matthew chapter 4, here he saw two brothers, verse 18, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, cast in a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you what? I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Fishers of men. And so you see the connection as you look even in the English language. Fishers of men, they were catching fish before, and now they're going to be catching men. And the whole point is to save his people from their sins. When the gospel went forth in the Great Commission, after Jesus is raised from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, notice he spoke to them, and what did he tell them? He said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and what? And make disciples of all the nations. How's he going to do this? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As you think about the gospel going forth to all nations, and the whole thing is teaching. Kyle went into great detail on that in our Bible class this morning concerning the importance of teaching and the fact that Jesus was a teacher, and his disciples who follow him, they had to learn not to seek after an earthly kingdom, a worldly kingdom where they desired power at his right hand and at his left. And they didn't understand until Jesus was raised from the dead and he appeared to them three times, giving convincing proofs that he was raised from the dead. And here's what their mission was to do, to go teach and baptizing them, and that they might learn to obey everything the Lord had commanded. As you look upon, some individuals might think, well, Jesus just came to save the Jews. No, he didn't come just to save the Jews. He came to save all people. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, the Hebrew writer says by inspiration, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for who? That he might taste death for everyone. Why? Because the problem is that people are in their sins. And Jesus came to do what? He came to seek and save those who are lost in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. That's why he had come. People are in their sins. And as you think about all the problems in society that were going on from that first century, he said nothing about those things. The problem is concerning their sins, their transgression against God's law. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. So this training process, as you look upon his disciples, in Luke chapter 6, they're going to learn from the master teacher. In Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, "A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like who? Will be like his teacher." They needed to learn to be like his teacher. That means to change their ideas from the world, their worldly ideas, their worldly ambitions, their worldly desires, and to focus on Jesus, who's going to set up what kind of kingdom? And I know it didn't have this passage on there, but in John chapter 18, in John chapter 18, as he's before Pilate, in John chapter 18, as he is being asked by Pilate, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And in verse 34, Jesus said, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Did he deny being a king? No. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And this is what so many people have a difficult time understanding. Jesus didn't set up a physical kingdom. He set up a spiritual kingdom. It wasn't an opposition as you look upon here Pilate and the threatening of his power. You remember, as you think about when he's asked a question and trying to get the tribe Jesus concerning the poll tax, and he said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." Set up a spiritual kingdom and not trying to right every wrong. In Luke chapter 15, in Luke chapter 15, as we see here, the Jews and the Gentiles, remember, the Jews and the Gentiles hated one another. And as you look upon the Samaritans also, in Luke chapter 15, here the tax collectors and the sinners are coming near to listen to Jesus. In Luke 15 and verse 1, "And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told these three parables," and we usually just think about the lost son or the prodigal son. And notice in the context, he's concerned, as you look upon the older son, not really accepting the Gentiles in as the prodigal son comes back. But the whole point in this, in Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, he said, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Jesus is concerned about the lost sinner who repents, who's going to change his will for God's will. And as you look upon the training of his disciples, this is what they needed to learn. You look upon the Apostle Paul. And as recorded, as he's speaking with Timothy here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we read a lot about Saul, who we know as Paul, that remember he was a persecutor of the church, and he admits that honestly to Timothy here. He's not trying to hide anything. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, remember Jesus came to save sinners. He's Matthew 1, verse 21, here in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, he said, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. Here it is, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. You think about all that Saul had done, who's Paul, the same person, trying to destroy the church, which Christ purchased with his own blood, thinking he's a false Messiah. And here he recognizes that he didn't deserve salvation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Then he said the reason here in verse 16, yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. And so as you look upon Apostle Paul trying to stamp out concerning what Jesus was doing and saving souls and thinking he's a false Messiah, trying to destroy the church. And here he recognizes that he is the worst sinner. And here he is an example for those who believe in him for what? For eternal life. It's interesting when you look upon the social gospel after the Civil War back in the 1860s and 1870s, 1880s, and the Industrial Revolution. And you think about, even as we think about the YMCA today, Young Men's Christian Association, it still has that original name. Most people don't, you just say YMCA and so on. And here's this basically a social justice organization concerning righting wrongs, and would say Jesus is setting the kingdom of God upon earth. It's the focus on the physical, earthly, social changes. Is that why Jesus had come? No, Jesus didn't come for that purpose. And I recognize people have a lot of emotions invested into that. Concerning Jesus Christ came to save sinners. The same thing as you look upon in the last 50 years or so here. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, as we think about the political position, it's Jesus didn't start a political movement. And here, what are we supposed to do concerning those who are in authority? Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, to a Roman government that was persecuting Christians. Are we going to right every wrong there? Overturn that in some way? No, he said to do what? In 1 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 1. We don't agree. Maybe you don't agree with those politicians who are in power, whether nationally or locally or in our state. He said, first of all, I urge, he's talking to Christians here, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. For what reason? What is he concerned about here? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So as you think about Christians, are we praying for that? That peace and tranquility? Because notice the connection between praying for our leaders and the connection with souls being saved. As he continues here in verse 3, he said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Notice the connection with praying for those who are in authority. Not here concerning this, promoting this social justice, overturning things. We are praying. Well, that feels helpless. We're talking about to the God of heaven. Does that mean everything's going to turn out all right? No, but we want souls to be saved, don't we? And if we're going to follow the scriptures so that we might lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity, is that always going to happen in that generation? No, we see the apostles being put to death. The apostle Paul is put to death. Peter, we know. Very likely, as we look upon apostle John, is the only one. And we see Christians being put to death also. But we're to pray for that, and thankfully, in our society, at least right now, that we can worship God in spirit and in truth without fear of the government breaking up the assembly. We ought to be thankful for that and for the opportunities. Think about turning a gospel meeting, Lord willing, in June, and our elders are deciding when that might be. And we want to, as the Bible says here, concerning us save sinners, to make disciples of all the nations and our sphere of influence and being that impact and having the opportunity. When you think about the gospel going forth here, Jesus died for all people in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we're going to be talking soon about Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman. And here, the Jews didn't have dealings with the Samaritans. And here Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and she's surprised that he's talking with him. Because why? Because Jesus is concerned about all individuals, even a woman who had been divorced apparently five times. She had five husbands, and he's talking to her. And then she talks to all the men, and they come and listen to Jesus and believe. In Acts chapter 8, we see here later on, the gospel is going forth. They're to preach the gospel to every creature. That was the Great Commission. Preach it to every creature, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And thus, they were doing so. Here in Acts chapter 8, in Acts chapter 8, in verse 9. Oh, we'll start back in verse 4, sorry. Acts 8 in verse 4, should have had that 4 through 13. Those who had been scattered went about everywhere preaching the word. They were persecuted by Saul, and so they had to leave their home, and they weren't scared to death of preaching the word of God. They knew the truth. They wanted souls to be saved. As you think about concerning making disciples to save sinners. And here Philip, verse 5, went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said to Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in this case, many who had unclean spirits that were coming out of them shouted with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. So there was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they hear the teaching going forth. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20, they were to teach in what? The result of the teaching would be what? Well, they would be baptized. And so we shouldn't be surprised here. The scripture says they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed. And so as you think about the evidence, he's calling, he's the great power of God. And so they saw the true miracles, the miracles, wonders, and signs, confirming the word. And he himself believed and was baptized. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. And so as you look upon the gospel going forth, and here are the Samaritans, this hatred that Jews and the Samaritans would have towards one another. And Jesus came to save them. Later on in the same chapter, Ethiopian eunuch. Here he has come the long way to Jerusalem to worship. And Philip is here told to go and see him on the chariot. And they're reading Isaiah chapter 53. What is recorded there, the passage he was reading in verse 32 was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth?" The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does a prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Excuse me. As he went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "What? Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down in the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. As you look upon the gospel going forth, here's an Ethiopian eunuch here concerning the Samaritans. And now you look upon the Ethiopians, the gospel going forth to all. Jesus is being preached, and here's the response of the gospel, being baptized. Here's water. It's water baptism, not Holy Spirit baptism, not sprinkling or pouring, because they both went down in the water and came up out of the water. Salvation in Jesus Christ. He went on his way rejoicing. Was he going to be promoting social justice? We don't read anything about that. The interest of the gospel is that going to make disciples of all the nations to save sinners from their sins. In chapter 10, I know I have the passage on here, the whole chapter. You can read the whole chapter on your own. But here Cornelius is, and he's a Gentile in Acts chapter 10. And you remember that the Jews, he thought it would be sinful to go to this man's house. Remember, they're told to preach the gospel to every creature. So even though they were inspired to speak, they didn't totally have that understanding. And he was given this vision three times that he might understand that the Gentiles are clean. You're allowed to go to them. For in Acts chapter 10, as he has these visions, as he's told, a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, I have never eaten anything unholy, unclean. And again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer considered unholy. And this happened three times. And he's perplexed as to what this is all about. And see the events. We're allowed to read and understand what has been going on here. And so Peter has these men who are sent by Cornelius to go to Simon's house. And so Peter's reflecting on the vision. In verse 19, and the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Thinking back to the vision, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. As you think about the Gentiles. And so Peter said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason you have come? Verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Notice he wasn't going to hear the message from an angel. It was going to be from a person. There are some who would think that, well, an angel spoke to me and gave me this message, and here's how I know that I've been saved. No, as you think about the message had to come from Peter here. And so here Cornelius is waiting for him in verse 24. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Another example, as you look upon the Catholic Pope, Peter was in the first Catholic Pope. He said, stand up myself, I'm a man. I'm a man just like you. And so they didn't worship him. He's just a man with the message of Christ. Verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner to visit him. Yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask for what reason you have sent for me. And Cornelius gives his testimony concerning 4 days and speaking to the angel. And here in verse 33, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all were desiring to hear what has been commanded by the Lord? Has the Lord commanded anyone concerning social justice and righting wrongs in society? We don't see any examples of that in the New Testament. Here, as he continues in the passage here, he preaches the gospel to them in verses 34 through 43. And here the Holy Spirit fell upon them, those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. We studied this recently in our Bible class in John chapter 1 concerning baptism of the Holy Spirit. Only happened two times in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10. Water baptism, as you mentioned here or earlier in Acts chapter 8 concerning the Ethiopian eunuch, asked for water. He didn't ask for Holy Spirit baptism. He asked for water. Here, what was the reason why the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles? Here are the Jewish believers. In verse 46, they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. So Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he?" Well, because the Jewish believers very likely are going to deny these Gentiles because, well, they can't know. Here, as you think about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, yes, they can receive the gospel. And so we see here in verse 48, he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days. They were baptized, a response of making disciples, saving sinners. As you look upon the Jews, and we look upon the Samaritans, look upon the Ethiopians, and here now we look upon the Gentiles, and the gospel is spreading forth. We mentioned Saul as you look upon the response to the gospel. We read about his testimony in Acts chapter 9, 22, and also in Acts chapter 26. And here he was told to go in the city and be told what to do. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we shouldn't be surprised that he is told, "Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's what they did. In the first century, to make disciples, to save sinners, to save lost sinners. In Ephesians chapter 2, as we look upon the hatred and all of the injustices and all that, notice how in Christ all that should go away in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, specifically mentioning about the Gentiles here. In Ephesians 2 verse 11, he said, "Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you are at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You were hopeless and helpless and godless. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace." Notice what Christ did as far as being a peacemaker. As a peacemaker with God and man so that they can be reconciled. We're going to notice here in continuation of the passage here. "For he himself is our peace," who did what? "Who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near." Social justice peace, or reconciliation in Christ through the gospel. Reconciliation in Christ through the gospel, being forgiven of sin. So they wouldn't have this hatred towards one another. "And so he came and preached peace to you," verse 17, "who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, who are of God's household, have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the world, in the Lord, and you, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." What a powerful passage this is concerning in God's family from every race, from every nation, those who are in Christ, Jews and Gentiles who hated one another and now being reconciled in Jesus Christ, and that they can love one another and still, instead of hating one another in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Notice that as you look upon that, that they are all equal in Christ Jesus. You're not going to find equality in this world. Those who are trying to stir up envy and jealousy against others, that is not of Christ. As you look upon the gospel going forward, let us preach the gospel of Christ so that souls might be saved and be reconciled in that one body to God through the cross. That one body being the church which Christ purchased with his own blood. In Galatians chapter 3, notice as he mentioned the law, he's talking about the law here, is the law of Moses. We'll go back to verse 24. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourselves with Christ. Notice verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Isn't it sad that as you look upon all the problems in society be solved in Jesus Christ? We'd be one in Jesus Christ. And we wouldn't have that division. Poor or rich or slave or free, doesn't matter what race you are in Jesus Christ. You can be one and be heirs according to the promise. And as you look upon Genesis chapter 12 through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the world would be blessed. All the nations. So as you think about this teaching going forth in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, that was read in our hearing, in our Bible class, teaching the faithful to be able to teach others also. In verse 15, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, not to man. Approved to God as what? As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Is the word of truth ever going to change? Is it ever going to conform to this world? No, it's not going to conform to this world, is it? No, it's not. And so we need to handle accurately the word of truth. Going down to verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. As you think about the mindset of being on earthly things, on mundane things instead of spiritual things, if we've been raised up with Christ, we need to keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and following. When Christ who is revealed, then you also be revealed with him in glory. That's where our focus is on spiritual things. And so, going with that passage at the beginning, to preach the word and 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Because you're going to be wrong. You're going to be persecuted. In James chapter 1, notice we talk about the word of God and its power. What is it able to do? In James chapter 1 and verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility. Here's the key. In humility, receive what? Receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Isn't that the whole point of the gospel? To save souls? That's what the scripture says. But what do we have to prove? But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked on himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at what? At the perfect law. What does he call this perfect law? The law of bondage? For sinners, that's the way they would look upon it. It's a law of bondage. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus and be from bondage free. Do you look upon this as the law of liberty for those who look intently at it? One who does that and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. As we think about, we're a disciple of Christ. We want to save sinners. Here's the power of the Word of God to do that. And here's a law of liberty that will help others. But we have to be doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We look at the mirror and we just forget. We heard this lesson, but we don't go and be a light in this dark world of sin because, well, it's offensive to people. People are offended by the message. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. You look upon the fact that people are going to go to the judgment day unprepared to meet God, and the fires of hell are real and true, and Jesus spoke about that. God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us so we can be forgiven of our sins and so that we can be saved from the wrath to come through Jesus. So he is wise when souls in Proverbs 11 and verse 30. So in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and the lesson will be yours. In Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, what? A living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to who? Acceptable to the world or acceptable to God? He said, acceptable to God. He's shown mercy towards each and every one of us, sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. He said, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? What is going to change our mindset from the things of this world to the things of Christ? Well, he tells us here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, others would just say, well, that's it's perverted and it's filled with hate speech and it won't save anybody's soul. We leave God out when we see the evidence of his creation. We know there's a God by the fact that we are alive here today. God created you and me in his image. We all have failed. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we preach in the message of salvation to those lost and dying in their sins with a love and care and concern for their souls. Jesus died for everyone, rich or poor, slave or free, male or female. He died for all. The gospel is for all. It's good news, but you need to recognize concerning the bad news first. We are in our sins. Satan has deceived us into believing lies. Lies and cheating and stealing. Being deceived into and just thinking that, well, just accept Christ as your personal Savior and you'll be saved. Faith only won't save you, as we've studied in our Bible class in the book of James. James 2, verse 24. Justified by works and not by faith only. Many are going to call Jesus Lord in the judgment day and be told to depart. Matthew 7, verse 22, how can that possibly be? Because they didn't do the will of the Father. Hearer heard the message of salvation, but didn't do what Jesus said in order to be saved, but did what false teachers told them to do in order to be saved. The false teachers, anybody who's a religious teacher, can't offer salvation for you. They have to quote from Jesus. And what did he say? To go preach to every creature. He who believes and has been baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus preached. Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, repentance and remission of sins, we be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from what? Beginning from Jerusalem, which happened on the day of Pentecost. So what was the message? You with wicked hands have crucified the Son of God. Did that feel good? That would offend a lot of people, can being convicted in sins. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, penetrating into our hearts. Satan wants you to hold on to you so that you might remain in your sins. Jesus wants you to be saved, and you make the choice. They were convicted in their sins. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. About 3,000 individuals were baptized. The Lord added the Savior to the church. You can do that today. You can be saved and be forgiven of your sins, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from. Why not obey the gospel this morning? We still have time and opportunity. Judgment Day is coming. Today is the only day that we have. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, if you're a penitent believer, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Or if you need to be restored as a Christian, God calls. We encourage you to come. Right now as you stand and sing.